Well, good morning. We are all about intergenerational church, amen? We believe in that. Well, we're in a sermon series kind of talking about this whole thing with Generations Community and kind of the name change. And we changed the name to reflect our mission and who we are rather than our geography. Nothing wrong with our geography. Marysville's a great place. But we really want to reflect who we are. And so I've kind of been preaching through that, kind of celebrated last year. And then last Sunday we talked about belonging and how you belong here. You're a part of us, weirdness and all, because we are all weird. Amen? Yeah, and so we're, I don't know, First Church of the Weird or something, but we already changed our name, so we won't go back. So, but today I want to talk about becoming, about the process of change that happens in our life, and I especially want to talk about that relative to children and how important that is. However, first I just kind of want to say, how many of you work for Boeing? Any of you Boeing employees? How many of you have taken the tour of Boeing over there? If you have not taken that tour, you need to take that tour. It's a wild thing. I'd never done it, and we took it a while back. And it's just like, there are people everywhere. That is a big building. I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but that is a big, big building over there. And there's people working everywhere, and everywhere you go, you know, they're putting in wires, or they're screwing a panel on, or they're painting something somewhere, and they all kind of got their thing they're working on. But ultimately, they have one goal in mind. What is the goal of all the workers at Boeing? To make airplanes? No. The goal is to let humans fly, is it not? Because, I mean, if you make an airplane and it doesn't fly, that is one very expensive paperweight, right? So the goal is for human, and we all treat that like that's no big deal, you know? In fact, we have gotten to the point where when we have to fly, we don't like it because there's not enough space and you can't, you know? There was a time when people loved to fly, but now for me, when I got to fly, it's like, oh, a couple weeks ago, I had to fly to Atlanta. It was like 5 hours, you know, and it was like, oh, please, you know. But we've almost taken that for granted. But just over a little 100 years ago, a little over 100 years ago, if you had said, I'm going to go fly, people would have laughed at you. They would have thought you're crazy because up until just not very long ago, humanity couldn't fly. The idea that humans could fly was just crazy talk. And now it's just casual for us. Boeing and the Wright brothers and those that have followed had this giant, audacious, hairy goal that humans could fly, and they achieved it. And there's something special about that because I think the Church of Jesus Christ is the same thing. We have this giant, hairy, audacious goal, and that is this. We believe I should turn that button on. There we go. We have a big, fat, hairy, audacious goal to be like Jesus. Man, you know? And I know that for some of you, we get so casual with that language, be like Jesus, be like Jesus. It's almost like, yeah. It's kind of like flying. We've kind of lost the mystery of that. But you think about the fact that we live in a broken, bent, awful sort of world filled with hatred and anger and children shooting at children and craziness. And in the midst of that, we proclaim that we want to be like Jesus. In fact, it's even more than that. We believe that every person can be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. Let that sink in. Because we've seen some bad, bad people in this world. And one of the gifts of my last church that was an urban kind of inner city church was watching some way big transformation. You've heard me tell the story of my dad from bad biker dude to follower of Jesus. One of the last memories I had of my church when I knew I was leaving, so I was kind of looking around. I've shared this with you. But a couple of people in my church that had gotten saved, one was a drug dealer. And he was not a nice person. And he'd come to Christ and God radically changed his life. And we had another gal that it was a hooker. She was a well-known hooker in town, and she got saved, and God radically changed her life, and then they got together, right, and got married. And one of my last memories of my church is the local drug dealer and the local hooker in the back of my church praising God, dancing. They had been radically, radically changed. Yeah, amen, that's exactly right. That's all God. So let me tell you, I believe God can radically change very damaged lives, and they have big testimonies. I believe in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, everybody, that he could change them. But whenever I quote that verse, there's an interesting sort of thing. How many of you know the story that led up to Jesus saying that? Anyone know what the story was besides Dennis and Diane over here who've been in 3 services? Nicodemus. He was talking to Nicodemus. And we think of Nicodemus, we kind of think of a bad guy, but Nicodemus in his time, he was a guy that had it all together. He was a teacher of the law. He'd been to seminary. He was on the Sanhedrin. That was the highest council. He was well respected. He was one somebody, you look at the outside, he's got his ducks in a row. He would have had a family that was all together. He was the guy that had it all together. And yet, He struggled with all of that because it records that he came to Jesus in the cover of darkness, which means he didn't want to be seen. He was sneaking around, you know, kind of like some of you guys do when you go by the bakery aisle. It's like, okay, somebody look, I'm going to have a donut and put it in and check out, eat it on the way home, you know. It's like we kind of sneaking around, and he comes to Jesus because he realized that Jesus had something that he didn't have. He had everything he was supposed to. He knew everything he was supposed to know. He knew the theology. He knew the story of God. He'd done it. He kept all the law. And yet he knew there was something missing in his life. And so he came to Jesus and said, What am I missing here? And this is what Jesus said in Nicodemus 3, or John 3. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said what you and I honestly would have said had we not already known the end of the story. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's almost making fun of Jesus here. But honestly, if you didn't already know the end of the story, that's the same response you'd have. If someone walks up to me and says, you got to be born again, it's like, what are you talking about? That's not really possible and all of that. And so the message here for Nicodemus is that despite all of your knowledge, despite the fact that you know all of these things, despite the fact that your life is all together on the outside, you need something more. And so it comes out like this. It's not enough to know about God. You must become like God. So we emphasize that the new birth and as a beginning and a new beginning, and it absolutely is. If you do not know Jesus Christ, he is here to offer you a new beginning, a do-over, a start-over, forgiveness for the past. But there's another aspect of new birth that we sometimes miss, and that is, after you're born again, there's a lot of growth that has to happen. I don't know if you've noticed this, but newborn babies, they're a ton of work. Was that just us, or your kids like all perfect in that, you know? I mean, we didn't get sleep for 9 months after Jana was born, you know? And there's another thing about that. Your kids, they're like you. For good and for bad. Exactly right. One of the most irritating things in your children is when they exhibit your bad habits. Ooh, that irritates me. But that's a part of what he's saying like. He said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must experience new life. You must start over. There's this wonderful thing I want to do with you. But then after that, there's a process of growing up and becoming like your heavenly Father, of working at this. You are transformed in an instant, reformed over a lifetime. And that's what he longed for. He longed for that change. He knew all there was to know, and this is so much like the community we're in. We're in a community where people have nice houses and nice cars, and it looks like they got it together on the outside. If you knew the inside, not so much. But it looks like that on the outside, and we all behave, and we got our manners, and we do our thing. We are Nicodemus in so many ways. And the story of John 3 is that having your ducks in a row and being religious and knowing all the theology will never satisfy your soul. It won't and all of that. And so it's not enough. The truth here is God is not in the information business. He's in the transformation business. We learn theology. We learn about God so that the new thing can happen in us. Information is good. I believe in information. I've been to seminary. I've given over huge amounts of my life and my treasure in order to better understand God. But at the end of the day, if that's all you've got, you've lost it. There's so much more. Relationship with God, in fact, isn't about knowing. It's about being. It's about becoming something new. I think this is exciting because the old thing wasn't so good, folks. He wants to do a new thing in you. He wants to transform you. You must be born again. And I just want to pause there. If you don't know Christ, if you have not been born again, maybe you're really religious. You know, maybe you got it all together on the outside, but you're like Nicodemus. You know that there is something missing in your life. At the end of this service, I want to pray with you. I want to introduce you to Jesus. I want you to be born again. And some of you are real intellectually going, well, how can you be born again? You know, we like to do the intellectual thing about God. Does God exist? Does God not exist? You know, if God does exist, is he kind or is he mean? And Jesus just cut through all of that with Nicodemus and said, you must experience new life in Christ. You must be born again. And so I want to talk to us a little bit about what it means to be a Christian community, or, you know, Generations community, or the proper care and feeding of Christ followers. And this is the sort of thing that pastors think about a lot. How do we do that? And we tend to give a lot of information, and I'm just going to let this out right here. This is a sermon about how we should need more than information, but it's a really information-dense sermon. I'm sorry, okay? So there's a lot of stuff that's going to go by you here quick, okay? So three parts to the proper care and feeding of Christians. We think about formation, information, and transformation. Transformation only God can do. The Spirit of the living God moves in your heart and changes you. But information and formation are things that the church is called to do. So I provide you information. You read your Bible, you get information. You have devotional, you get information. Those are all good things. And in the evangelical church, we tend to focus on those things. But there's another thing we don't focus on quite as much, and that's called formation. And so I want to talk about these a little bit. Information is about facts. Facts are important, amen? I believe in facts, okay? Formation is about doing. So when you come to the Lord's table, you didn't learn anything new from me, but you encountered God. It was an act of worship in that. And the goal of facts is the accumulation of knowledge. We have some recent college graduates. Have you graduated recently from something? Raise your hand. I know Kramer has. Yay, Kramer over here. Yeah. I've been through the program he's in. They've been stuffing his head full of information for 4 years, and so he knows all kinds of new stuff in there. And that's good, because he's going to be a pastor. He needs that. So formation is about doing, and it's about storytelling. Stories are what form us into who we are, the story of God and our story. And next Sunday, I'm going to talk about the importance of our story and God's story. It's kind of the second part of this sermon. I encourage you to come and be a part of that. As well. And so I want to give you a part of the story here from Deuteronomy 6. Many of you are familiar with this. If you have your Bibles, you can look it up. If you have your app, you can get it on the app in there. And this is what actually speaks to how do we form the next generation? How do we do more than just give them information? How do we help them truly fall in love with God? And that circulates around encounters with God. So Deuteronomy 6, it says this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." There's your theology. God is one. One God. Good. One person agrees. God, the Lord the God is one. Yes, one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three and one all at the same time. Can't explain it. It's a mystery, but it's the truth. God is one. And then second part, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. That's what we're supposed to do. We believe God is one, and we are all about loving God, and in the New Testament, Christ add, and loving people. So here's what this is important with the theology. How you think about God determines how you relate to God. If you think God is a judge and mean, you're going to relate to God trying not to break the rules and trying not to get caught when you do break the rules. Amen? Okay? That's your, if you think God is a Santa, you're always going to be looking for him to give you something, you know? But if you understand who God really is, you relate to him as your loving Heavenly Father. And if you didn't have a loving Heavenly Father, I'm so sorry. But I want you to know your Father in heaven loves you more than you love your kids. That's how much God loves you in all of that. So how you think about God determines it. So we are building this into our children. At Generations Community, we are building information into them that God will use for a lifetime ahead. And then next verse, verse 6, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts." And the interesting thing there is the word heart doesn't refer to, like, when we think of heart, we think of emotions. We think of the idea of, you know, oh, she's got my heart. Really? I'm the only one that went there? She's got my heart, okay? But actually, this is a word that means your whole being. It means who you really, really are when no one else can see. It's the essence of who you are and what you think. These commandments are to be in your very being. They are to be who you are. And then it gets really interesting. Impress them on your children. And the word impress here, you know, we think of, like, you know, push it on them. The word impress actually is a word that has to do with a sharp instrument. A really, really sharp instrument, and it means to pierce something. And so here's the image. You are to pierce the exterior layer and get the grace and love of God into their very inner being. That's the image that's here. And you can't do that with just information. You can't do that with just rules and regulations in all of it. It takes so much more than that. And so it goes on to say, verse 7, "Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up, And so that's a pretty comprehensive sort of thing. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. So talk about God when you're at home and when you're not at home. Okay? If there's some other time in there, then you don't have to talk about God then. But talk about God when you're at home and when you're not at home. And when you lie down and when you get up. When you're going to bed and when you're awake, talk about God. And it just, basically, that's just everything. This basically says, look for God all the time and everywhere. Everything we do, we see God. In fact, parents, this is so important. Name God in the world. Call out where God is to your children so they will see it. And the illustration I use often is my own son, Kevin, who's a grown man now. But when he was little, his grandma took care of him. And she would drag Kevin out into the garden and make him weed. And you guess how much a four-year-old enjoys weed in the garden, right? Not his favorite thing. So he learned he could distract his grandma with questions. And one day they're weeding and he says, Grandma, why do we have weeds? Why are there weeds? And she says, well, you know, a seed came along and it planted. And it got in. Well, why do we have seeds? Well, you know, the wind blows it. Well, why do we have, and then how come this, you know, got all the way back to we have weeds because Adam sinned. Naming God in the world. And Grandma and Grandpa, I want you to know you have a capacity to name God in the world that even Mom and Dad don't have. This is so important that we do this, that we talk about all the time and everywhere. Look for God all the time and everywhere. Then verse 8, it says, here's what it tells them. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Okay, so symbols, and write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And that was a ceremony where they would write that all on there. How many of you ever seen the Jews with the box on their forehead, if you see observant Jews? You know what's in there? It's not treats, okay? It's scripture, yeah. Maybe that's a treat. It's so that they remind themselves that they are God's and that it's God's story that forms them in everything they do. And symbols communicate things to us that we can't communicate with facts. And that's why God calls on us to use symbols and ceremonies to communicate with material. Let me give you an example. When I was in Kansas City, they had a fire that exploded and it killed 7 firemen. And one of the things they did was they gave all of the families and the children a fireman's hat with the number of the firemen. It's just a hat. But to their kids, that was a symbol of the fact that their dad had given his life for the city. When an officer falls, I've heard that often they'll get the badge. It's just a piece of metal. But it's a symbol of what their father did for them and for the people around them. When we've had fallen officers and they have all the officers come from all over and they all dress up and it's a giant traffic jam. And I suppose if you don't believe in symbols, then all that is a giant traffic jam. But I would offer to you that is a symbol and a ceremony of our core values. And there's something when we see that happen that communicates to our heart in a way that facts don't. It attaches. I can't really talk about it without crying when you kind of think about that. There's something powerful about symbols and about ceremonies and all of that. Just a flag. What's a flag? A flag's a bunch of different colored cloth sewed together. But that red, white, and blue one with stars, you jump on that in front of a veteran that lost his friends in defense of our country, and you're going to have a fight on your hand. Why? Because it's a symbol. There's something about it that communicates something about values in our lives. It's so important. I have personal symbols. You have personal symbols. Whoop. This is a symbol I have in my office. Anyone know what this is? A staff, a shepherd's staff. I have it in my office to remind me that in all of the things I do, I have to work with budgets, I have to work with people, I have to work with org charts, I have to work with all kinds of stuff. At the end of the day, I am a shepherd of the people, and I am an under-shepherd of the great shepherd. And my task, first and foremost, is to love my people, love my people, love my people. And sometimes sheep bite. Anyone want to say amen there? Chicken. But I love my people, love my people, love my people. And one of the more powerful times in my life was after my daughter was ordained, I gave her one just like this. I said, Jana, you're a shepherd of God's flock. Love your people, love your people, love your people. Symbol. It's just a piece of wood, really. Somebody's whittled on it a little and kind of bent it over. But it has powerful meaning for me. Jana gave me a chalice that she had made. Powerful. When I marry couples, I say, go and buy your old chalice and take communion together. And couples that I've married have these chalices up, and they say, that's a constant reminder of the vows. It's just a cup, but it's a symbol. Symbols teach us something that nothing else can do, and our spiritual life is full of them. Build into your... Symbols and ceremonies form us in a way that information cannot. I should have done that before I did the other piece of it. There's something powerful about a symbol that communicates to your children in a way that information does not. When they take communion as a family, they'll never forget that. When they go to our Christmas Eve service and they light a candle and they say, Jesus is the light, they'll never forget that. When they go to Advent and we light candles, they never forget that. When we do Lent together and we walk through the ceremonies, that impacts them. There's something powerful about all of that. And so I want to encourage you to build into your spiritual life symbols and rituals that form you into the likeness of Christ and that form your children. So moving quickly through this, like I said, this is kind of dense. There's three categories. There's personal, family, and communal, symbols and ceremonies. This is a personal one for me, right? It means a lot to me, but it doesn't necessarily mean anything to you. There's family ones. We had family traditions in my home that were important. One of them was Christmas morning. We had this big dinner and how we did Christmas morning. And last Christmas, I was at my daughter's for Christmas, and she made the big dinner. And I had this sense of the passing from one generation to symbols. It was just, you know, a breakfast, eggs and hash browns and bacon, and probably not very good for you physically, but man, emotionally it was good for me. Spiritually it was good for me. Just a ceremony, just a symbol, but it's powerful in our lives. So here's what I know. Ritual is better than rules. Teach your children rules. I'm not against that. But ritual is what will hold them. There are so many powerful rituals and rules in the body of Christ. It begins with baby dedication. When you come before the Lord and we say, this is a gift from God to you. You are in charge of making sure of their spiritual life. And if you've been to one of mine, I lay it on pretty thick because it's a big deal. Okay? There's others. There's baptism. Baptism is so powerful. We're going to do one in August. That moment when you say, I stand with God. Communion, Eucharist, church membership. We drag you up front because you're saying, this is my body. These are the people I want to be a part of in the kingdom of God, warts and all. Warts and all. Oh, good. Yeah, because I've seen some of your warts. Okay. You know, ordination is one. Do you know that offering is an important ceremony? I mean, the offering supports the church, but what goes on in that moment is you are saying, everything I have is from God. Because I don't know if you know this or not, but one day you're going to check it all back in. It's just the way it works. And we'll talk about the legacy you leave for your children in story next Sunday. You'll want to hear that. There's so many things in that. And so I just want to encourage you to build into your family rituals and ceremonies that are important to them. Make it individual to them and participate in the life of the church as well. Because there's something powerful about things like this and this and that and all of the things that we do that communicates a message that a million words will never communicate. Here's what I know, Mom and Dad, and if our musicians would come. It is more important to teach your children to love God than to obey God. Because if they love God, they will obey God. I know this in the depths of my soul. Because honestly, that thing in my dad that was a little rebellious, I kind of inherited that. And I went through a time where I chafed against all of that and I struggled and I used philosophy to defend myself from all of that. And I had lived in a lot of rules. It was not the rules that kept me true to the faith and true to the kingdom of God. It was the love of the people often expressed in ritual. When I was growing up, they had an altar call every service. You're supposed to go up every time. And I remember a group of men that would gather around me every time and pat me on the back and pray for me and tell me how God loved me. I don't know that I could ever prove that God exists, but I know those men loved me. And I know they loved me because God loved through them to me. It is more important to teach your children to love God than to obey God. Because if they love God, they will obey God. Amen. Come back next week for story. If our musicians could come, we're going to worship the Lord in giving. This is an act of worship. This is a ceremony. As you give, you're encouraged to be reminded that everything you have comes from God. He has blessed you, and we are blessed that we can return something back to Him. Also, we have our app. The app is a great time to do it right while we're passing the offering plates in all of this. I'd encourage you to download our app and be a part of it. Let me pray for you, and then we'll worship the Lord in giving. Father God, Lord, I just pray, Father, that you would be with us this day. Lord, I am aware that we put lots of information towards our kids, Father. And I pray, Lord, that that we would continue to give our kids lots of information about you. They know the stories, they know the good theology, Father. It matters. But I pray, Father, that we would build into them the relationships that happen in ceremonies that are repeated and rituals and our Christmas Eve, Lord, and our meals together as family where we talk about God, where we pray and give thanks. And in all that we do, Father, would you build into us a life of pointing you out in the world in all that we do, Father, in all that we say. Thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. I pray now that you would be glorified, Lord, in this act of worship and giving. And I ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.